Ever read something or hear something read and suddenly out of nowhere a word or phrase pops out, calling your attention to it? Well, 3 weeks ago, that would be the third Sunday of Easter, this happened to me. During the reading of the New Testament lesson from the 9th chapter of Acts, a sentence, or rather a question, caught my attention. And I have no rhyme or reason in understanding why. And the interesting thing is that I could not let go of it. Okay, Lord, you have placed this thought on my heart. What do you want me to do with it? This morning, sharing time with you is what I believe the Holy Spirit directed to be done. And before I begin, I thank Deacon Reitz for his invaluable assistance in the preparation of what you are about to experience. Chapter 9 of the book of the Acts of the Apostles is the account of Saul, soon to be renamed Paul, Saul's experience with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And Saul's threatening and murderous intolerance of the new Christians is well documented. Saul led the persecution of Jews led the persecution of Christians who were fleeing persecution in Jerusalem. And we first met Saul in chapter 7 of Acts, for it is there that we read the account of the murder of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Saul was present. Not only that, but he held the cloaks of all those who stoned Jesus. Here, let me help you. I'll hold your cloak while you know. Saul was very much involved in the death of Stephen. Following the death of Stephen, Saul went to the leaders of the synagogues in Damascus. He wasn't happy yet. He wasn't pleased to receive letters giving him the authority to arrest more Christians and bring them to Jerusalem for trial. And on his way to Damascus, Saul experienced the risen Christ. When approaching Damascus, a flash of light suddenly surrounded Saul, causing him to fall to the ground, a position of profoundly deep humility. And lying on the ground, Saul heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responded with, "I'm not connected." Isn't technology awesome? God bless him. There we go. Okay.
I can go back to persecuting Saul.
And I just thank you for your invaluable assistance. Okay. Let's get back to... Yeah, the situation reminds me... How many of you remember Father Wickenden? Huh? Yeah. We would be in the sacristy... It'd be 2 minutes before 11 o'clock. He says, "Time for a story." And he would tell us a story, get us all laughing, and he said, "Okay, let us pray." Okay, so we get back in here. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responded with, "Who are you, Lord?" When this question was read that morning, I experienced a heartfelt spiritual jolt. This question would not leave me. It began working on me. Bottom line, after much meditation upon this question, I came to believe that this is a very profound one indeed. And this is an interesting question Paul asks, because Paul later states in 1 Corinthians 9:1 and elsewhere that he saw and knew it was the risen Christ speaking to him. So researching the Greek term for the word who, it was interesting to learn that the English translation could mean one of three thoughts. The first meaning is the most common one. Who? Who are you? The identity. Who are you? And the second meaning given of this, of the Greek term meaning for who, is what? Asking for specific information. So Paul's asking, who are you? Identify yourself. What are you? Tell me more about you. But give me more specific information. And the third meaning is which? Which are you? It implies a diversity, a differentiation. And this translation thoroughly puzzled me. But later I realized, yes, this does make sense. So Paul's question can be taken one of three ways, or all three ways interwoven into one. The question then is, how do we see the answer? How do we truly know who Jesus is? How do we truly know what Jesus is? How do we truly know which Jesus is the focus of a specific conversation? A significant amount of time was given in reviewing the life of Jesus, keeping in mind the three meanings of Saul's question. And my purpose here this morning is to share with you, through a visual presentation, a brief look at the life of Jesus. And during this presentation, I invite you to ask yourself, who, what, which Jesus are you experiencing? Hopefully, this presentation may be a catalyst in further developing a deeper relationship with Jesus. The first picture is one that we've seen many, many times. We've come to appreciate at a very specific time of the year, Christmas. And we say, oh, yes, this is the picture of the Holy Family. Wrong. It's incomplete. Remember Paul's question now. Who are you, Lord? Well, the infant Jesus we see pictured here in the manger. Okay? We see it as a little baby, right? And we just, ah, it's the baby cute, so forth and so on, right? Okay? That's our humanness. Why not? It's a human baby. But we forget, I think, that when Jesus was born, he was born fully human and fully what? Divine. So we're actually looking at the Son of God lying in this manger. And who's the father of this baby? Who's missing from this picture? In visible form anyway, right? So this is why I say this picture is incomplete. We say this is a picture of the Holy Family, and everybody accepts that, because Joseph did prove to be an awesome daddy to Jesus. But biologically, was he really? You know, I wonder if they would do a DNA test on Jesus, what they would find today, okay? Ever stop to think about that? Okay? But, okay, so we can ask this question, then. Let's go through our exercise. So who is pictured here? We are seeing Jesus in human form. What is pictured here? We're also seeing the Son of God here. And which one isn't specific to our conversation right now, both and? If we take the time to do that. 8 days later, what did Joseph and Mary do? They took Jesus to the temple. They kept the faith and taught Jesus the faith. This, to me, is one of the most precious pictures I discovered. Can you imagine Mother Mary kneeling with her son, sharing the love for one another, the compassion for one another? Look at the expression on the boy's face. Isn't that of one and love and adoration of his mother? Can you just, who are we? We're seeing here, yes, the human Jesus. But we're also beginning to see, I think, the divinity of Jesus as well and his devotion for parents and his appreciation for parents. Why? Because Mary is teaching by example as well. So there's a lot here that we could work and unpack. So who are we looking at? Yeah, we're looking at a human Jesus, very human situation, but also seeing, yes, we are, the what of Jesus in being the Son of God, but it's not manifested itself yet. And Jesus, the parents, let's call Joseph his parent for convenience sake right now, took him to the temple, disciplined him in the works of the workings of the faith, keeping the faith, and more importantly, giving to the temple, giving to the church, giving the tithe to the Lord. Remember, Mary and Joseph were not rich people, and gave, so what they gave was significant. So it taught Jesus a lot in this respect. And Jesus, because of the training of his parents, and also too, because of the divine nature lying within him, he knew the importance of prayer as a very young boy. And so he would kneel and pray to his father. I often, you know, when I was meditating upon this particular image, I was wondering, did Jesus really understand who he was at this moment in time when he was praying to the Father? Remember at age 12, what was Jesus doing? He went to the temple and he astounded the priests and the Sadducees there, the Pharisees there, with his learning. So yes, we see who? We see a boy sitting here. But more importantly, he also heard of the divinity of him coming from him, and he was teaching the priests at age 12. So who are you, Lord? Already at age 12, he's the teacher. And of course, Daddy was teaching the boy his trade as a carpenter. And here's the young boy, again, practicing the trade that he would come to do under the watchful eyes of Joseph. And here's Jesus as an adult now, as a carpenter. Another shot of him as a carpenter. Tell me something, all those who love to enjoy woodworking here. When Jesus needed a new tool, he went down to Home Depot, right? Bought the next newest Bosch drill and came home and used it, right? No, it wasn't that easy. They made their own tools. And all the tools were hand tools. Now, would you say that being a carpenter was easy work or tough work? It was extremely difficult work. They're called upon what they were to do and so forth. You ever see the beams that they used in those days to build structures and so forth? Very heavy, difficult work. What's my point? What's my bottom line? My Jesus was no weakling. My Jesus was a muscular individual, a very strong individual. And that's going to come into play later on in his life. I just have no room in my appreciation for artists who paint a wimpy, good puff of wind could blow away type of Jesus. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus worked hard for up to 30 years of his life that we know about. Worked hard in his father's, Joseph's carpenter shop. And he worked at an occupation that demanded strong labor. My Jesus was a strong person, individual, physically. And at age 30, he was baptized. And we see this Holy Spirit descending. And so now from this point on, we begin to see more of the divinity of Christ being manifested. But that does not mean that that divinity wasn't there from the moment of birth. And we oftentimes don't think about that. And I ask you to do that. That at the time of birth, Jesus was born both human and Son of God. Human and divine. But grew up as a boy, and normally he experienced everything that all of us experience as growing up years. That's why we can come to him with our issues and our problems, and he understands perfectly. What happened after his baptism? He was driven into the wilderness. And look at the posture of this image. Very human. Very human. 40 days later, Satan comes and tests him. Hey, Lord, come on, you're the one who created the earth. Just grab a stone there, turn it into bread. Enjoy. I mean, you've got to be very hungry by now. And two temptations later, Jesus kicked Satan out, and the angels came and ministered to him. So what do we see here? Who are you, Lord, here? Yes, he's still human. But we see a very, very Son of God side to him at this point in time. So much so that the angels came down and ministered to him. His divinity is very well being manifested here. So after that, Jesus did what? He went out and he chose his 12 disciples and began his teaching. Look at this picture from the hillside. Look at it from the Sea of Galilee, Mount of the Beatitudes. This is not the picture I took, but this is exactly the image that I have, because when Barbie and I in 2008, we had the experience of going to Israel, we took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, and I turned around in the boat, and guess what I saw? I was looking at this. And I just sat there, the Holy Spirit was working on me. Jesus was what? He was teaching the crowds. So what side of Jesus do we see here? Who are you, Jesus, in this particular instance? Yes, is he still human? Yes. And he has a human voice. But what comes out of the human voice, what comes out of that human body is the words of God. And his divine nature is beginning to show more strongly now. He went to the temple again and had the same reaction. They did not accept his answers, his statements. He taught the crowds. Remember what I just shared with the children here. Jesus loved the children. And he asked them to come to him. And I love this picture because who's in his lap? I just love that. What's this showing? This showing that Jesus is a compassionate individual. He's a loving individual. He's a caring individual. He wants to teach. And he wants to be close to you. He wants to have a close relationship with you. From this picture. So who's Jesus? A loving, caring Jesus. What is Jesus, the Son of God, teaching God's Word? And of course, there's always time out that he had to, as Matthew said, go up on the mountain to pray. So here we see a very human Jesus, but yet here is a very divine moment with him that he's taking time out to recharge his batteries, to commune with the Father, to spend some time with the Father. What's the message for us? Spend time with the Father. Spend time with the Father. Remember, this is his, remember he said go into a closed room? This was his closed room. You've got to remember, he created the universe. I mean, our little hilltop's his closet, okay? He went into his own little war room. And then he came out, and the first miracle he did was what? Turning water into wine. Now the divinity side, the divinity of Christ is beginning to show forth more and more. Remember the story of calming the waves, calming the storm? Why not? Who created water? Who created the earth? Who allowed storms? The divinity side of Jesus at creation. Remember the story of Jesus walking on the water, coming to the disciples in a boat? And he looked like a ghost. This image to me represents that passage of Scripture very well. Now, is that the human Jesus we see? Well, yeah, because it's body and flesh. But there's a miracle here. He's walking on the water. Matter of fact, I ask you, what is he standing on pulling Peter from the water? You try it. Okay? So we see a human Jesus doing a God-given divine action of saving the life of Peter. We see Jesus walking on the water. That's divinity. But we see the human Jesus doing that. So in a sense, we see both ends. Remember the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? The little boy with his fish and five loaves and two fish. Ever wonder what 5,000 may have looked like spread out? And Jesus fed every one of them. The human Jesus offered up prayer, and his divinity created a miracle that fed 5,000 people. He continues to feed us each and every day. Each and every day, he continues to feed us. He had compassion for his people. After all, he created us. He has compassion for us. He loves us. And when he sees illness, it hurts him. And he reached out with compassion and love to heal. Look at the compassion here being shown, the love. Look at the expression here, the healing taking place here. Jairus' daughter, healing of Jairus' daughter. Look at the face on Jesus then, the happiness because illness has been corrected, illness has been cured. Want to know what leprosy is? There it is. Yes. And what did Jesus do? He healed the lepers. This is the divine side of Jesus now that we're seeing manifested through the human form. Remember the story of the paralytic where the four guys who were carrying him dug a hole in the roof and let him, the paralytic, down through the hole in the roof? Nothing said too much about the four guys who brought the paralytic to Jesus. What about their faith? What about their faith that they actually had so much faith that they dug the hole in order to let this man down so that he could be healed by Jesus? So five people were actually healed that day, not just the paralytic. Jesus in human form doing a supernatural divine healing. After which, Jesus did the ultimate of all miracles, the raising of Lazarus. Jesus is a God of life. He created life, not death. And he used Lazarus as a model of what he was going to do a short time later. And not only that, but what you and every one of us, you and me, are all going to experience. That we too, at Jesus' second coming, are going to just be like Lazarus, and we're going to walk out of those graves. But this was a price. This miracle, the supernatural event, was a miracle. Because after that, Jesus said, prepare a room. I'm going to have one last meal with you. And in this picture, look at the right side. Who's pictured on the right side of Jesus? That's the beloved disciple John. John was always the primary disciple of Jesus. And what's the place of honor? On the right side. So if the place of honor is on the right side, what's on the left? So therefore, concluding, who's sitting at Jesus' left? And what did Jesus do? Passed a morsel of bread to whom? Judas, who betrayed him. So Jesus in his human form knew what was coming, in his divine form, knew what was coming, knew what was ahead of him, knew that he was going to be betrayed, and he knew that it was going to be that night. And after the supper, he got up and he did what? Jesus, in human form, said, I came not to be served, but to what? To serve. And he got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. Compassion, Jesus. Compassion to Jesus. A loving Jesus. A caring Jesus. Teaching Jesus. And then he went where? To Gethsemane. And here we see a very human Jesus asking the Father to take this cup from him. But he ended up his prayer by saying, not what I want, but what you want will be done. Your will be done. So who are you, Lord? Yes, you're very human. You're in pain. You're grieving because you know what's coming down the pike for you. But only through his divinity does he know that. Trial is held. Sentences pronounced. This is a very human Jesus we see here. Being nailed to the cross. Hanging on the cross after his torture. He's all alone. Remember Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All alone. This is truly a human form of Jesus that we see at this point. Taken down from the cross, buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, guess what? The stone is rolled away. From the inside, empty tomb. Jesus is not there. Jesus is what? Risen. So we no longer see Jesus in the human form. Now he's purely the Son of God. We see him in his divine nature. I bring up this map not to for you to read it, but just as an indicator of the places that Jesus visited during his walk on this planet. This map shows the tentative routes. We really don't know for sure what routes he took, but we do know what places he visited. So this map's a sort of an indicator of those places that he visited. And it can be determined from this map that he traveled from south of Jerusalem by the Dead Sea all the way north to the northernmost parts of Israel, right to the border of Syria, right to Mount Hermon. And he did that not once, but he did that at least twice, meandering left and right off the path, going into various villages and so forth. So if we added all this mileage up, it was somewhere around 600 miles that Jesus walked in his ministry on this earth. 600 miles. Who's my Jesus? He was determined. He was disciplined. He did what the Father asked him to do. He's faithful. Compassionate to the people. I said to you, what was the result of being a carpenter all those years? What that kind of a person does it take to walk 600 miles in two to three years? And they didn't hop into the nearest taxi or cab or car or motorcycle or bike. It's all by foot. Teaching and preaching as he traveled. Healing. Who's your Jesus? Who are you, Lord? Jesus is calling you. He's calling me to walk with him. So who's your Jesus? If you respond with he's my personal Lord and Savior, then I would ask you back, how personal is he? How close is he? If you and I are to have a relationship with our Lord, then we ought to know and understand fully and completely who, what, and which he is. Paul's not the first to ask this question, who are you, Lord? He's not the first. Who was the first? Moses on Mount Sinai. Who are you, Lord? Moses asked, so I can take your name back to the people of Israel. You know, it's not often that Hollywood gets it right. Well, back in the 30s and 40s, they did get it right. Through a very well-known character. And this character gave the answer to the question that both Moses and Paul put forth. They said, who are you, Lord? And the response is, I am who I am. I put this up here for one reason only, because I don't think you'll forget it, will you? When somebody says to you, what's the name of Jesus? I am who I am. Why Popeye? Popeye was moral. He was faithful. He was upright. He was strong. He was courageous. He was disciplined. Perfect metaphor. I invite the soundboard to change their switch back to from presentation. In summary, Saul asked, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responded with just about the same words he gave to Moses, I am Jesus. And following the directive given by the risen Jesus, Saul spent the next 3 years learning about and developing a relationship with the risen Christ. Saul, now renamed Paul, learned the answer to his own question, who are you, Lord? His response to what he learned? Well, as they say, the rest is history. Developing a relationship with Jesus is for us a lifelong endeavor accomplished only through worship, reading his word, and prayer, which then ought to prod us to activate our faith, move us to letting your light so shine. Without a response, our relationship with Christ is incomplete. You see, once we learn, once we understand who Jesus is, truly is, both human and divine, which is accomplished through a quest to develop a relationship with Jesus, a response from us then is expected. As we, you and I, as a body of Christ, continue to pursue, deepen, and enrich our relationship with Jesus, like Paul, a response, an action of faith is expected. As your priest, I invite you to spiritually take on Paul's question as your own and use it as a means by which to pursue and deepen your relationship with Jesus. And your response to that quest may truly amaze you. Now to God, who is forever Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.